Hey guys, welcome back to the podcast. I am here with Catherine Mullins Robbins.
Well said.
A fellow third namer, just like me.
That's great. We're working through it. I love it. All the names.
All the names.
It's a big mouthful, but we're thankful for it.
It's a solid name, though.
Thank you.
I like it. Okay, so you're awesome, by the way. I've been getting to talk to Catherine off screen, so there's already like a good vibe here. But for anyone who like doesn't know your story, give us some of your testimony. Like, did you grow up in a Christian home? How did you come to faith in Christ?
Yeah, so I definitely grew up in a Christian home. And also, I'm really excited to be talking to you today.
That's how I feel.
Listen, I mean, I feel like I found a new friend.
Yeah, same.
So you have a great heart, good people, all the things. And I just love it. So my testimony, I grew up in a good home. My parents are amazing. My brothers are amazing. The Lord was really faithful with that. And I feel like I tell people I'm a product of a good environment. And I think it's really important today. You know, there's just so much craziness in the world. But to tell people, hey, you can raise your kids well.
Seriously.
And trust the Lord with their future, and they don't have to know Egypt. They don't have to know the ways of the world. And so that's really my testimony. I used to be kind of embarrassed about it because people would say, hey, do you want to do a podcast? And then they'd ask that question. And I'd be like, well, I've loved Jesus my whole life. And they're like, can you give us a little more details with that? And, you know, they were expecting to say, you know, for me to say I came out of drug addiction and, you know, I had all these crazy things and I just didn't. I've just always known the presence of the Lord. And now that I have a kid of my own, and I'm just so thankful for that testimony. And it's, I mean, I'm sure your prayer is as well. All of our prayers is that that would be our children's testimonies.
Absolutely. And you know, for you, because you know, there's one thing to be raised in a Christian home. Not only that, your parents were in ministry.
Yes.
They were pastors?
Yes.
Okay, so you're a pastor's kid. So you grow up in this environment of so much Jesus, right? But there's a difference between your parents' faith and your faith. When did it become your own?
That's a really good question, too. When you have parents that are pouring into you, again, I was so thankful that they really made that thought, put that thought in my head at an early age.
It sounds like they really discipled you.
Yeah, they did. And they didn't make Christianity weird.
I know, mine didn't either. I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah. And even,
or religious, like they weren't religious.
Absolutely. Like they made ministry important.
Yeah.
And they made church important and they made Christian community important. And they taught me the value of that. But I also played sports and I took voice lessons and just normal things growing up, you know, and I did have Christian education, which I love. But I think it was just kind of a process that they always told me is that your relationship with God is you and Him. And, you know, it's you approaching Him and you getting to know Him. And it's not our faith, it's your faith. And, you know, there were different moments. Obviously, when you move out of the house, that becomes very real. And what kind of probably seems like big things at the time, they're not necessarily big scenarios, but they teach us to really depend on the Lord when we move out of the house. And so I had those moments along the way, but the Lord is so gracious to become a best friend to us, you know, and to lead us well.
But you know what? I feel like what you're saying, that's so important. And for me, I had to learn as an adult, and I've talked to so many people, is that a lot of people aren't taught how to have a relationship with God.
Yeah.
And so you had that relationship with God from a young age. So you had that foundation.
Yeah.
So there wasn't this big transition where your parents' faith became yours, that you had an ownership at such a young age that it was such a natural progression versus a big shift. With me, it was like, I didn't know how to have a relationship with God and I had to figure that out in my adulthood. And so I'm so adamant. So like what you're saying with people's kids, like your testimony can be their children's testimony. That's what I want for my kids. Like I want to teach them and I want them to have a relationship with God. You don't need to go out into the world. You know, that is a lot of people's testimony, but it doesn't have to be.
Yeah.
And I think if someone is discipled well, I think you have a greater chance of not having that happen to you.
Absolutely. Well, I even think with that, we can sometimes get very religious, I think, or legalistic, I should say, when we talk about a relationship with the Lord, and we don't mean to, but it's like you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to, and we check off these things you know, off of our list. And my mom was always so good about putting it into perspective. And so was my dad about saying, we pursue the Lord in a relationship with him for the enjoyment of it.
Yeah.
They said, obviously there are spiritual disciplines. So, I mean, my mom, we in the morning read the Bible every morning, a chapter.
That's amazing.
And it was very simple. It wasn't some long drawn out thing. It was just, we're going to read the Bible as a family together while we're eating breakfast every morning.
I want to do that.
And it was great. It marked me. I mean, I was like a little third grader still learning to read, kind of, and I had my little part that I read out loud, you know? But they said, you know, the Lord wants a relationship with you, and it's meant to be fun and not legalistic. So if you miss a day, don't feel bad about it. That's not what the point of it is. It's to know God and to have a relationship with him. You know, friends don't get mad if you miss a day, you know? And, some friends do, but I don't know about those friends.
Yeah.
Just kidding. But yeah, so it was great how they taught the balance of discipline when it comes to reading the word, prayer, but also just not being too intense.
But it's a real breathing relationship,
yes.
Living relationship, and a relationship with anyone is not a checklist.
Absolutely.
Just a checklist. Thank God. Yes. And it's not just one-sided. It's not just you reading the Bible on your own or you praying. Prayer is conversational between us and God.
Yes.
And so for me, like growing up, I didn't really like reading the Bible. I didn't understand. I just had Zach Wendell on and he made a resource helping people understand the Bible, because I was like, you know, growing up, you'd be like, what are these minor prophets talking about? You know, or like the Gospels. You're like, what is the historical context?
What
is
the Synoptic Gospels?
It's just like, there's this huge sometimes bridge you have to cross. And so I'm thankful for people who make tools like that. And I didn't understand until I went to Bible school that the Holy Spirit is living within us. And he is the one who reveals God to us through revelation.
Yes.
And so we ask, Holy Spirit, teach me through these scriptures. And it's just not something that we're doing. None of it we do on our own. It's all relational. And for me, that gives so much life, because it's not something I'm doing in my own strength, but it's rather me understanding that we abide in him, that he is the source, that we're branches in the vine. And so when I made that shift, Christianity went from being this list, because I literally saw it as a list of rules, and I was like, I can't even keep this list of rules, to understanding. And God speaking to me when I was 17 at a church camp, he said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Where it's a living relationship, where he is the source, that he is our source of strength and wisdom and grace. And if we abide in him, he will basically produce that fruit in us. And he will also prune us, which is not
painful. Painful but necessary.
Painful but necessary, because he cares about us.
Yes.
But yeah, it's a completely different thing. And what a gift that your parents gave that to you. I know growing up in ministry can be hard, especially I think as a PK, you know, because for me, I wasn't in a church. So I wasn't in I was in church, but I wasn't the pastor's kid. I was they were ministers. I think when you're a pastor's kid, it's even can be sometimes more intense because you're in this community. Did you feel that way?
Yes and no. So I definitely agree with that. You know, people have opinions about everything. They have opinions on how you need to be raised. They have opinions on how you dress. They have opinions about practically everything. How you do what you're called to do.
Yeah.
You know, maybe she should take a break from worship. All these thoughts. And my parents were pretty firm in saying, Catherine, you don't need to listen to any of those voices.
Oh, your parents are awesome.
And they are amazing. And they just walked me through that process. They got stern a few times with some people and just said, hey, that's not your place to speak into our daughter's life, you know? It's like we need strong leaders like that who are willing to stand up and protect kids, you know? So yeah, there were definitely some times where I felt the pressure, but overarchingly, again, good parents, to the best of their abilities, they're going to shield and create a safe environment. That's not always the case because the world can be crazy. But the Lord is so faithful with whatever I feel like families are called to, family units, there's going to be a grace to walk that out together. And we experience that.
I totally agree. I do think there is a calling for each family. And I think there is a grace to operate in that calling. I think that's why it's pivotal to walk in your calling. And I know for you, there was a time where you were going to pursue business.
Yeah.
Talk about that.
So the joke is, and I probably wouldn't usually say this in a podcast, but so I was going to sell chicken to the masses. So the whole point is Chick-fil-A work at their corporate office because—
Nice. The Lord's chicken.
It's the Lord's chicken. And in Georgia, basically, you're not saved if you haven't worked at Chick-fil-A as a teenager.
That is hilarious.
So that was my business thing. And if you went into the business world and they ask you what you're called to do, to say, hey, I feel called to sing, they're like, oh, that's cute. You know, what does that even mean? And there was no context for that. So I was going to do business again. It's a great company to work for and work at their corporate office. And the Lord really just—and the reason I wanted to do that is I didn't really want to do ministry because I'd seen all the different battles my parents had faced and just the things that people say and do. And they just loved people so well, but it was hard. It was hard
on them. It's a hard calling.
Yes, it really is, and there's a grace for it, but it's intense. And mm-hmm. I mean, Paul the Apostle, we can see in his life how hard it was. Peter, you know, the Apostle, there's just, it's intense sometimes to work in church settings, but very rewarding. So I just was going to do the business route. And I just told the Lord, if you want me to do ministry, you're just going to have to make it very clear.
Yeah.
Because obviously I want to follow you with whatever I do, but you're just going to have to make this very clear. And he did. And so I had a moment where, again, I think it was my third year in college, organizational leadership. And there was an event that basically happened in Florida, and it ended up blowing up, and like 10,000 people came, and wow. God TV hosted it. And so I ended up leading worship there at that event,
wow.
and it ended up launching me into full-time ministry overnight. And so I went from background vocals, but they did extended meetings. And so that ended up, they just needed a worship leader. I was probably like the fifth pick, you know? They were just
But
desperate.
It was like that extended worship. And so they needed people to step in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so they were like, well, throw Catherine out there. And it ended up working out.
How did you feel in that moment?
You know, okay, this is the thing about leading worship in front of a lot of people, because before that, it had been a very small crowd, and I had no open doors except the local church. But worship leading, if you can lead worship in front of 50 people, you can lead worship in front of 5,000 people. It's the same thing. When you learn to follow the flow of the Spirit, it's the same. Because when you learn to hear His voice for 50 people, you can hear His voice for 5,000 people. Mm. It's the same voice that talks to you, you know? And you just get to know Him, and He can lead and guide and direct. But it was definitely, I feel like, a God thing, which is we're all waiting for that moment of calling and just saying, okay, Lord, I trust you. And when we do, it's amazing how He can open the doors.
And so from that moment, it was kind of like your open door that led to other open doors.
Yes,
yeah,
definitely.
And so did you start doing worship leading? Did you do teaching as well? Or how did that come about?
Teaching was something that I was very nervous about.
Yeah.
And it's just a different world.
And they're completely different.
They are.
And a lot of times worship leaders don't always teach, you know, some do, but not everyone, because they are very different.
Yes. And I always would look at speakers or even podcasters. I'm amazed. Like, you guys are just so brilliant with your speech and the questions you ask.
I always think it's funny because I was hearing you teach and I was like, man, she is just so good. And that's like a gifting thing, you know, and you have to steward it, but not everyone has that. So it's funny because I was thinking that about
Well,
you.
I feel that about you. Look at us supporting each other.
Yeah, women supporting women.
But it was really kind of scary for me to step out into that because it was so new. And I think worship leaders sometimes think like, pastors, I think I only have 15, 20 minutes to talk. What, you know, how am I going to fit everything in? Worship leaders think, how am I going to fill up something for 15 minutes?
You know? That's a long time.
Yeah. So it was probably a few years into it, and it was the typical, hey, teach on worship. And then somewhere along the way, I just kind of started getting a heart for the church and a heart to deal with specific topics, et cetera. And I just started refining those messages behind the scenes and wrestling with those messages behind the scenes with the Lord and the Word. And then I would just take different opportunities that came my way.
You know what, though? Like, some of my favorite teachers are worship leaders. Like, I took a class in Bible school that was by a worship leader, and it was actually what is worship, and it changed my life.
Wow.
And I just think worship leaders can have such a heart and a perspective that comes across in the teaching. Even the Bible school I went to with Jack Hayford, he helped start a worship movement within the church. So there is something special there when those things combine. So I just love that. But yeah, that must have been scary, kind of transitioning. So you were doing worship leading, and now you do both, and now you pastor?
Yes.
Okay, talk about that.
So if you would have told me that we were going to be pastoring my dad's church, I would have said, I don't see that in the cards. I don't think that's going to happen.
Yeah. So you never, growing up, you never were like, one day maybe.
I never even thought about it. I don't know why. And then I had moved away to Hamilton, Alabama. And we live in Georgia now, and we pastor church, Coweta Community Church, in Noonan, Georgia. And in Alabama, I thought I was just going to be there for a long time. It's Karen Wheaton, the ramp. They're our second family, home away from home. We still do basically all of their events, conferences. But somewhere along the way, my husband and I got married, and our hearts just kind of started to look to home again.
Yeah.
And instead of really dreaming about travel ministry as much, I started falling asleep thinking about my dad's church. And I didn't even know why. It was just kind of like, I wonder what they're doing. And then really, there's a transition happening just because of the age that we're in, and the boomers are starting to get older and starting to retire. So really, the church is in a transition phase.
That's
and
a good word.
A lot of churches are. And so I was seeing different churches, and they were talking through their transition plans, and I was even seeing some of the tension that comes.
Transition is hard, and a lot of times it's not handled very well.
It's true.
And so to see a good transition, I think, is so good for people to witness. Because there is a way that you can, because ministry, it's so interesting. Like when I first got called, like I just thought about like my calling.
Yes.
Now I think about legacy.
Yes.
And you're probably thinking that too, because here you're picking up the baton from your parents. And you're probably thinking about your own kids, your son. And so, it's totally different. But transition is hard.
It is. And I mean, nobody really likes transition. It can be scary. I say that nobody... I feel like, and Jeremiah Johnson says this, there's pioneers and then there's settlers.
That's true.
And we need both.
We do.
The settlers calm down the pioneers where they need to be calmed down.
Yeah.
And the pioneers grab the settlers and pull let's keep going, you know?
The pioneers are the trailblazers.
Yes.
And there are people who, like, there was a guy who came through here, and that's like, that's something that, that's all they do. And they blaze trails and they start things and then they hand it off and they have like these amazing churches and ministries, you know? And then some people, they steward and they stay there and they settle, like the settlers.
Yeah, that's it. And so I think, you know, we didn't expect that to be our story. And then all of a sudden, I just couldn't stop thinking about it. My husband was thinking about it.
So there's that alignment.
Yes, 100%. And we said, well, we need to talk to somebody about this. Yeah. We need some older person's advice.
Wisdom.
Yes. And so we went over to one of the elders' houses. We hadn't even told my parents yet because we wanted to get our ducks in a row first, you know, to make sure we'd heard from the Lord. And we told this guy, Dr. Randy, I said, hey, I think we're called to take my dad's church. And he said, you know, I told my wife, Kimmy, I told her that you guys were coming over and I felt like you were going to tell us that tonight. And
crazy.
We need the older generation and their wisdom and their ability to hear from the Lord. And so that really was just like a solidification for us that we're hearing from God and going in the right direction. And so we told my dad and, you know, submitted it to him and he prayed about it and he felt like it was, and he brought it before the elders. We brought it, presented it to the elders of the church and they unanimously agreed.
That's huge.
And which is amazing. And so it's just been, I mean, now I say that was a bit of like the rainbow glass version of it. It still was hard, you know, because people love my dad and we're not my dad, you know?
No, you're not.
And it talks about, you know, you can't put new wineskin in an old wineskin. And so you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. And I think, not to go there, but a lot of churches, that's where we're at right now, is God is pouring out something new.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a place for the older generation. But there is a passing of the baton, and it's beautiful, but it's also hard, and we're all learning to do it together.
That's so funny. I was just talking to someone about this very thing, how people can get so caught up with the way God has moved or the way they did things, and they can get stuck if they don't allow themselves to keep continuing to follow where the Spirit is leading us in that new direction, that we can get stuck in tradition. And we can't, even though we might not understand a new movement or a new direction, we have to trust God and follow Him and not get so familiar with our ways of doing things or our systems, because we're not married to a system. We're married to Jesus and we're following him, you know? But I think we just get comfortable with the way things are. Yeah. But I mean, God is on the move and he's expanding the kingdom, and we got to keep walking in step with him and not be so tied to the way things are. Because like you said, you know, you can't put new wine in an old wineskin.
Yes.
And it's interesting because when I was interviewed, this guy named Dale Mast, he does a book on the life of King David, and he talks about just that crazy journey that David had to go through to get king. But then once he became king, how it took him 7 years to win over the tribe of Benjamin, the house of Saul, because of what happened with Saul. But yet David led in kindness, and he was kind to them. And in time, they fell in line with him and supported him as king. And so sometimes he's like, even when you're in that position, there are going to be people who maybe resist you, and you have to choose to lead in kindness.
Yes.
And, you know, in time, win people over, because some people, they don't want things to change. Because change is hard for people.
It is. I think that's a great word. And it's funny, I was telling my husband, because I'm a justice girl. Like, I'm a right, wrong, black and white. And I want to, you know, stand up for the people who, you know, aren't being treated well, et cetera. And one of the biggest things when we stepped into the pastoral position was, I feel like the Lord put a muzzle on my mouth in a good way. And he just said, you can't talk like that. And it wasn't like I was trying to be unkind, but I just, you know, I wanted justice. I want things to be set to right. And the pastoral heart is being kind to people.
It's the shepherd.
It really is. It's gently guiding them.
Yeah.
And
gently with the staff.
Yeah.
Beating them with the staff.
Yeah. And I think that's really probably a lesson for all of us, because, you know, we're all growing, having grace with each other. You know, what kind of grace do I want someone to have with me and my process, and then extending that same grace? And it's really the golden rule. I mean, you know, I did a class on ethics in college, and it all boiled down to treat others how you want to be treated. It's the golden standard, you know? But that's the treating people with kindness is such a big deal in today's culture. It's almost like kindness in some instances has been forgotten, and the Lord's bringing that back in many ways.
Yeah, I totally agree. And, you know, I'm so thankful, like, even for me, because I think when you are younger— you have all this passion and like you have this energy, which is so great. And that was actually, we were talking to Joseph Z about that, where it's like the older generation has wisdom and they need the strength of the younger generation. Yes. And so many times there's that disconnect, but we really need each other. But the younger generation needs the guidance, you know?
Yes.
And so they work together. And so with me, I feel like God teaching me, like, you know, you want things to be set right and you have good intentions, you know, but if you have to do things God's way and in his timing, and you have to use wisdom, and you have to, you know, when you are being put under someone in leadership, you have to serve that vision. And I think so many people have their vision and they know what God's called them to do and they want to live out their vision. But I think God wants to test first, can you serve another man's vision?
All right there is such a big word. And I was talking to somebody recently because, as you know, when you're called and you're young and you're called to something,
you have all this passion.
You have the passion and it's unbridled.
Not as much wisdom.
You don't know how to handle it.
No.
And I think the Lord plans it like that, where it's like you need that passion to push you forward and into your calling.
Totally.
But there's like this gap where, and it happened with David in the Bible, where he's anointed king and then he goes back to the field. There's this timing where it's like, this is what I'm called to. And it's like, we're so passionate about what we're called to, but there's this waiting season where God is training us.
Perfecting us.
And in that season, we are usually called to serve somebody else's vision. And the question is, can we serve with the right heart? Can we walk in humility? And so much of our character is being built in that time of, we've been called. Now here's the gap. And now you're eventually going to be able to step into what you're called to do. But it's like, there's so much, it's like a floodgate that, you know, that we're trying to kind of hold back. But it's God's process is usually we get a word and then it's going to be a season of walking it out until the fulfilled promise comes to pass.
It's so true, because God in his mercy wants to get our hearts in the right place before we walk into ministry. And I think for some people, they have that vision and they're following the Lord, and then they're in this season of pruning and testing, and they're thinking, God, what is this? This is not what I thought I signed up for. But we have to trust him that he's bringing us through that process, and we have to trust him, you know, can, you know, why are you doing ministry? Are you doing this for you? Are you doing this for me?
Yes.
You know, do what people think about you. Does that really matter? You know, that has to be broken off because
yes.
I'm going to call you to do things that people are going to judge you for it.
Yes.
You know, and so there's so much process that God brings us through, but in his mercy so that when we step into our calling, it doesn't overtake us or
yes.
doesn't lead us, you know,
yes.
that he is the one, he is the prize basically. And we don't let ministry become the
yes.
prize. And
yes.
so I think that pruning is so important. And I think you have all that passion, but you need wisdom. And I think about the people in my life, thank God, who spoke
thank
wisdom
God.
To me in intense, passionate moments
yes.
and had wisdom. And I listened. And it was really humbling for me because I realized that you can be passionate and you can have good intentions. But if you are not, you need to clearly hear from the Lord and you need to have wisdom because if not, those things, passion and good intentions can take you in the completely wrong direction
yes.
and you can blow up your life. And I think people, I think the closer you are to stepping into your destiny, I think the harder and more tempting it is to try to make it happen in your own
yes.
strength.
Yeah.
And I think that's where so many people get caught.
Well, you just said two very important things. I feel like you said humble, humility. And you said you listened.
Mm-hmm.
And those are two things that I think sometimes we don't realize really do go hand in hand. We come in, we have these great ideas. I was talking to somebody recently. We were talking about all our supposed great ideas in our 20s. And some of them were good ideas.
Yeah.
But she said, man, Catherine, if those older leaders that had told us no had said yes to us in that season, she said, we would have wrecked everything.
I know.
And you don't really realize that mm-mm. until you get a little bit older and you think, oh, they were actually preserving us and they were preserving other people. And I think what you just said is you had the humility enough to listen. And that is a little bit of what I think there's been a disconnect in our age group and younger is
yeah.
we think we know best, which everyone at that age thinks they know best. I mean, we're still probably, I still have to fight that. You know, I think I know best
mm-hmm.
in different scenarios. But you made the decision to honor and serve a vision and to submit to that, and you listened to wisdom. And that's where I'm just like, you know, there's some non-negotiables in my husband's and I, in our life that, you know, if my dad, who's kind of our apostolic covering, if he
yeah.
says, you know, no to something, we listen to that. And it's a pretty hard no. You know, not everybody has that place in our lives. But the wisdom of the older generation, what you said, is such a huge deal. And I feel like if we could get on the same page where the older generation respects the passion of the young and gives them a voice, and we listen again, like you said, to the wisdom of the older generation, I feel like the church could be unstoppable in many ways.
Oh, I completely agree. I think the enemy, he's just trying to stir up division because if we're divided,
yep.
that we're the least effective. We are one body. So imagine separating from itself, you can't even function properly. You know, and the Bible says in Ephesians, it's like keep the bond of peace, of unity within the body.
Yes.
And that's the thing that's being attacked. And I think the enemy loves to use Christians who have real hurt. And
yes.
I think he hops into that wounding.
Yes.
And people lash out in their hurt. And I think most people have good intentions. I think a lot of people lack biblical teaching. They lack wisdom. They have good intentions and he's misappropriating that. And
100%.
I hate to see that because I'm like, it's not that your intentions are good. And I think about like Moses in the Bible, like his intentions were good when he killed the Egyptian, but it wasn't
yeah.
the right way to handle it. And he'd have to go out to the desert for 40 years and God would restore him back.
Yeah.
And he would lead him to bring the Jewish people out
yeah.
of slavery in Egypt. So he had that passion. It was just misappropriated. And I think about
yeah.
Peter. He loved Jesus, but he cut off the ear of the guy. Misappropriated pattern.
Yes.
Jesus is like, oh, Peter, you live by the sword, you died by the sword. This isn't the way to handle it, you know?
Yes.
And you have an amazing, I mean, you should share some of that on Peter because that was like mind-blowing.
Oh.
Yeah.
I agree with you on this thought of misplaced justice or even I call it misplaced compassion too because
yeah.
it's somebody who's responding out of a place of trauma and hurt And so they want other people to not have to deal with that, or they want to stand up for other people. But we have to get back to exactly what you said, back to how the Bible calls us to handle specific issues. And so instead of going from a cultural lens and what is culturally appropriate, we have to say, what does the Bible say my conduct, our conduct should be concerning this situation? And then you really hit it that people don't know the Bible anymore.
No.
And it's interesting to me because you don't know what you don't know. And so if you're getting the majority of your Bible and theology from social media, from these little squares, we always say that's part of the story, that's not the full story. There's no way you're going to know the full story. And I think that's where we're at right now is even though we have a ton of Bibles circulating in the world, we're living in a very biblically illiterate time.
We are.
But the thing that's crazy is people don't realize that. Because they own a Bible, but they haven't been reading the Bible.
I think people are really going off of how they feel.
Yes.
And I think people feel justified in being hateful, but there's no biblical justification for it. Just because you think, which I mean, you don't even know sometimes if someone's actually done wrong. You're just judging them.
Yes.
But even if someone does wrong—
Yes.
That isn't justifying you in being wrong yourself and being hateful.
Well, and that's the thing that's crazy is a lot of times when it comes to offense— if somebody did wrong you or it was a perceived wrong, we still handle it the same way. And that's what's biblically we're called to handle it the same way, you know? And it talks about in the Bible. And this is, I'm not talking about these huge issues because I think even more just at a personal level of community standard level of, you know, just friendships and whatnot. We've gotten so nitpicky these days, I feel like, where it's just, you know, give somebody a break, you know, give somebody the benefit of the doubt. There's a verse in Proverbs, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says, hold on, there may be a very good explanation for what you just saw.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes we tend exactly what you said because of our past trauma, we jump to conclusion.
Believe the worst.
Yes.
Without having any facts.
Absolutely. And then we say, well, I feel, well, facts and feelings, you know, it's the facts don't care about your feelings. I think Charlie Kirk says that, but that's the reality of it. And you can say that you feel that way. And we have a saying in our house, my husband and I, that we say, this is not reality. And it's a kind of a pause moment for us to recenter if we're feeling a certain way. And it's not truth. You know, I'm feeling this way, but that's not reality, you know?
Yeah.
And so when it comes to Peter, let me just go ahead and pull this
notes.
Up. Because I want to get this verse right.
Take us to the word.
Okay. So I love Peter. I feel like—
I do too. I've always loved him. Relatable.
Yes, that's how I feel. I'm like, if I identify with anybody, and it's unfortunate, but I identify with Peter. Yeah. I would be the hothead accidentally cutting somebody's ear off and be like, I'm so sorry. I was trying to do the right thing.
Yeah.
You know, because he was trying to do the right thing.
He was. He was being protective.
Yeah, he had good intentions. So— The stage here is that Jesus has just prophesied his death, what's about to happen to his closest and his friends. He's telling them, hey, I'm about to go to the cross, die, and I'm going to come back to life. And for whatever reason, they still just don't get it.
Mm-mm.
And so he just prophesied that, and this is Peter's response in Matthew 16, verse 22. It says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. He's reprimanding Jesus, which is very gutsy. He's reprimanding him for saying such things. And Peter says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. And so Jesus responds in verse 23. He turns to Peter and says, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, man, I would hate for Jesus to have to tell me that. And I'm pretty sure in some instances, he's kind of told me that in a kinder way. Like, just stop, Catherine. You're not doing the right thing. But the premise here is that there was a lot of relational tension. Like this was a tense moment in their friendship. And Peter had really good intentions. He wasn't coming against Jesus saying, man, I don't like you, and so I'm just out to just really mess up what you've been put on the earth to do. It wasn't that at all. He had good intentions. He deeply loved Jesus, and it was actually his love that was compelling him to confront and come against Jesus. And so what that tells me, and I feel like this is where we're at many times in society, is people have very good intentions, is what that tells me is I can have good intentions and becoming against somebody, but I can still be entirely wrong.
Exactly.
And that's a very hard word because we don't want to tell people that. We don't say, hey, that's actually not the truth. Hey, that's actually incorrect. And so at this moment in Peter's life, Jesus hits it head on and he says, get behind me, Satan. What he's saying is, Peter, you're not operating in the right spirit. And so scholars connect this moment in Peter's life with the very same spirit that actually tempted Jesus in the desert. And so we have somebody, Peter walked with Jesus. I mean, this is not questioning, is this person a Christian? You know, this is not questioning, does this person know Jesus or not? And even in the midst of all of that, Peter opposed what God was wanting to do, and he literally was coming in a wrong spirit. And so that makes me think—
as a trap.
Yeah, it was a trap, and it was literally a trap to derail God's plan for what was going on. And so I have to ask the question, if Peter could walk daily with Jesus and literally be his best friend on the earth, how much more do I need to be careful when I'm criticizing something that I don't understand and I don't have all the facts on?
Exactly.
And that's where we're at right now, I feel like, in life. And I get people's intention. And I want to say this too. I fully believe in calling out sin. That's not what I'm saying. I think if there is a leader, a public leader who is in public unrepentant sin, he needs to be publicly called out. And that's actually biblical. Mm-hmm. But there's a way to do that. And unfortunately, we're living in a society where people feel empowered by social media to judge people before they have all of the facts. And it clearly tells us in the Bible to not be somebody who judged. How we judge, we're going to be judged, you know? But I think this is just a prime example that Peter had this moment where he could have been the supporter and the encourager, and instead he was the criticizer, and he was the person who judged. He was the person who wanted to control the situation. And I just think, man, how many times do we do that with situations that we don't know? How many times do we try to stick our nose? I don't mean it in a mean way, but stick our nose in other people's business when it's not our business.
Exactly.
And the Bible clearly tells us that gossip is like these amazing morsels of food, and they go deep into our inner parts, you know? And it's like choice morsels. That's what it says. We need to get a better translation, like the Message paraphrase or something like that for that. But the point of it is gossip goes deep down into our hearts.
It spreads quickly.
It does. Leaven leavens the whole loaf, it says. And so it's like, how are we treating people in this season? And how are we talking about them behind closed doors and on social media? And are we making feelings-based assumptions? And because however much I feel like maybe this is truth or this is not true, whatever it is, that doesn't matter. Facts matter. And according to the Bible and biblical justice, facts matter. And we don't talk about that all the time. Mm-mm. And we kind of have become these justice vigilantes, and it's not the biblical way of handling disagreements.
No. Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, I remember my father-in-law, he told me a story where he likens it to like when someone spreads false reports about people. It's like a story from a rabbi, but he says it's like going up to a roof and slicing open a pillow and all the feathers go out all over the town. And he's like, that's trying to now pick up all the feathers. Well, it's already spread. You can't put them all back in. It's already out. And so the damage that you do, you know, it's kind of irreversible. You can't fully gather it all back. And so we just have to be so mindful, and we need to be so careful about how we handle things and how we handle situations, because, you know, these are people's lives. And, you know, we need to be doing things in a way where we have wisdom and we have facts and we're doing things in love and we're doing things the way that God says. And I think a lot of people, because they don't understand the word, they're doing things from, like you said, from a good place, but it's just not the right way.
Absolutely. And then even understanding too, and I'm not talking about sin issues, but the church is allowed to have disagreements amongst each other. You know, we're supposed to agree on primary doctrine, essential doctrine, all of that really matters. But after that, I think sometimes we tend to get so intense about our opinion and our way and what we want, and we forget the way of love.
Yeah.
And we forget that, yeah, your opinion matters, and your theological view on a secondary issue, not a heaven or hell issue, not a primary issue, that's important that you believe that way. But you know what's more important? Unity.
Yeah.
You know what is more important? Love. What is more important? The fruits of the Spirit, kindness. And I think I've been at a place with that where it's like, you know, how do I treat people that I don't agree with in the body of Christ? And does God care about that? And at least according to Scripture, He really, really cares. And He cares way more about kindness and unity instead of me having to prove that I'm right and prove a point.
Totally. I mean, and I think I just wish everyone could just learn to take personal responsibility, like radical personal responsibility for themselves, what they say, how they treat people. Because if all of us could stop focusing on others and start focusing on how we handle ourselves in situations, yeah, we would all be better off.
Yeah.
You know, but if you're just so busy judging someone else, you're not taking any ownership over how you're acting. It's absolutely a good distraction. And so I think that's why a lot of people like judging, because it's like it takes the like focus off of maybe your own shortcomings. And I think it's more important to take ownership of yourself first, especially before you go out for someone else. You know, what do you think the proper way, what is the proper way for the body of Christ to handle calling out sin? Like, what is the right way?
Yeah, I think that is a very, very good question. There's multiple, you know, there's obviously in Matthew, it talks about going to that person first
directly
and foremost.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that you could avoid a lot of error. Now, there are times, obviously, if a public leader, this is my personal interpretation of it, the public leader is in public sin, they need to be publicly called out because they've hurt a lot of people, you know, and it does need to be dealt with. But that's not for just every single person to call out the sin. That's for their leaders to handle the situation. Mm. I believe our response as the people of God is to love and to cover. Love covers a multitude of sin. And I think a lot of times, you know, we don't want people to be hurt. We're justice people. I understand that. But there are protocols in the kingdom. And I think sometimes we take on burdens that we weren't meant to take on.
Totally.
And yeah, this person might have hurt so-and-so. But the question is, are these leaders handling it? Then let the leaders handle it. And let's just go about our lives. We don't have to make a big show of this. We don't have to post our opinion of it on social media.
And it doesn't do any good.
It doesn't.
When you go against these protocols, you're just causing more damage. And that's why, you know, the enemy's having a heyday in the church because, you know, people get in their feelings and they lash out and they don't even realize that what they're doing isn't biblical, you know, and they feel justified in doing it. And it just becomes a big mess.
Well, and then I think a lot of times too, so let's take out the big sin issues, because even with the big sin issues, for the most part, there are a lot of really good churches. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of good pastors that aren't doing crazy things behind the scenes. They're loving their churches well. It's just the media has really focused in on some bigger issues, you know? So let's take the bigger issues, because most people are just living life and they're having to deal with maybe smaller issues just in friend groups. And they're having to deal with differences of opinions that just kind of cause friction in the body of Christ. And I think the first thing is to recognize that God put us in family for a reason. Mm-hmm. And that means that He put us with people, not necessarily people that we agree with on everything, but people that are going to sharpen us. It says iron sharpens iron. So we have to expect that when we have people coming from all different backgrounds, that there's going to be some tension there. Like, I don't believe that I need to raise my kids that way. And you believe you need to raise your kids that way. You know, it can be little things. I'm shocked at how intense people get about, did you have an epidural? Did you not have an epidural? Do you believe in birth control? Do you not believe in birth control? I'm like, whoa, is that really what we're going to fight about in the body of Christ?
Yeah.
Right now,
yeah.
You know, but it's at a level of recognizing, okay, the friction that's happening right now is actually making me, if I press into this right and I walk in forgiveness and humility and kindness, this friction is actually going to grow my character and make me a better person. So it's not a bad thing. It's like, embrace that moment, embrace the friction, you know? But then also, I think we're quick to cut off people when we don't see eye to eye.
Especially today.
Yeah.
I feel like that's a lot of the way people have been told to handle things. And I really do think that God, we are a family and community. And I think family isn't always, you know, you're not always going to 100% agree, but can you still show up and love one another,
You
know, even with disagreements? And I think that is the kind of love and grace. I'm not saying tolerate everything, but I'm saying that over stuff like that, where if it can be worked out, let's try to work it out, you know? Yes. Let's try, you know, let's not immediately cut the other person off, because we were designed for community. Yeah. And I would even say to people, and this is what gives me peace, is that if you see someone and you're like, I don't know what's going on, but I think maybe there's something going on with this person and something isn't right, I would just encourage the believer, this gives me peace about situations, is that God sees everything and he misses nothing.
Yes.
And it says in Corinthians, we will all stand before God.
That's it.
And be judged. Like, God is the judge and he will judge all of us accordingly. And even people who did good things, he will test the motivations behind it.
Yes.
And the Bible says that it will be tested through fire, and that if it is like wheat or grass, it will not last. But if it's gold, you know, something strong, it will last through the fire. And so I know that God is going to set everything right. And so we can be at peace and not carry that burden, because that's not the burden he wants us to carry.
That's it. I love that. I think that's so good. It's that reality that what's done in dark will be brought to light.
It will. It always does. It always does.
And then we've got, you know, verses in the Bible that it says that Jesus was silent before his accusers.
He was.
And this is Peter, the hothead, saying this. This is his eventual conclusion of life. He's older at this point, and he says, you know, think of Jesus, you know? And he said he was 100% silent before his accusers. That's amazing to me. And I think one of the things, too, with it in Philippians, Paul the Apostle talks about it. He talks about his own journey, and he says, you know, I've not arrived. He said, but I press on. This mm-hmm. is the Catherine paraphrase. He says, I press on to the mark. And then he says it again. Me, Paul the Apostle, I haven't arrived. So it's recognizing that we're all growing together. We're on a journey. And then he says this, he says, and all who are mature should take on this stance of recognizing we haven't arrived. So that means that there could be things in our character that are wrong. There are things that in our character that God wants to correct and grow us in. And then I love this. He says, and if you disagree on something, perhaps the Holy Spirit will make it clear. And I remember reading that and thinking, okay, I need to go a little bit deeper with this. What does this mean? If you disagree on something, perhaps the Holy Spirit will make it clear. And so I was started to read commentaries and different opinions on it. And what that verse is saying is, don't focus as a church, don't focus on what you don't agree on. Focus on what you can agree on.
That's a good word.
And so again, we have to be in agreement on primary doctrine, on the big issues, on sin, and all that kind of stuff. But that's not a lot of times what trip people up Mm-mm. in everyday life. It's these little petty things that we want to change people. And he says, hey, if you don't agree, perhaps maybe leave it up to the Holy Spirit
yeah.
to handle. And he says, so don't even focus on that. So get your eyes, literally make it where your brain is creating a new neurological pathway where you stop thinking about that. Mm-hmm. You're going to have to blaze a new trail of thought. And think on the things that you guys agree on in this season. So now I don't have to be my brother's keeper in the sense of like,
exactly.
we have to be on the same page of all this. That's up to the Holy Spirit. I'm on my own journey trying to get the plank out of my eye. I don't have to look at the speck in theirs, mm-hmm. you know? And in doing that, I have a peace and I've taken off a burden that I never was meant to carry. And I don't have to sever relationship on issues that are secondary. Does that make sense?
Oh, it makes total sense. And it's understanding that like the Holy Spirit is the convictor.
That's it.
And he will do his job.
And he's excellent at it.
Yeah, he's much better. It's like we need to know what God's job is and what his responsibility yeah. and what our role yeah. is. And I think if we could just get that straight, we would, for me, that's how I have found peace, is understanding like Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so many people are putting burdens on themselves that God never asked
to
burden themselves with. So I just think that's such wisdom. Well, I know we're almost out of time, but I really want to talk to you about your journey, your fertility journey.
Yes.
With having your baby. So tell us, you and your husband get married.
Yes.
And you start trying to have kids.
Yes.
And what ends up happening?
So if you would have told me that I would have been somebody who was going to struggle with fertility, you know, younger Catherine, I would have said, that's never going to happen. I'm healthy. It's just that wasn't even in my thought process. And all of a sudden, I'm expecting to be pregnant and I'm not getting pregnant. And so a while into it, we finally decide I need to go to the doctor just to see, just, you know, if there's something that I can fix, we can fix naturally. And they couldn't find anything wrong. And it was really heartbreaking because I hadn't really dissected my dreams until like I came to this moment, you know? Yeah. And I realized out of anything, I wanted to be a mom. That was, I mean, I love leading worship. I enjoy speaking. I'm very thankful for those things. But at the core of Catherine, my heart's desire was to always be a mom. And to see all of my friends around me.
Yeah, because they're all having kids.
All having babies. Baby showers were the hardest to go to. Ugh. You know, it just was like a punch in the gut every time, trying not to cry. And it wasn't that I was upset other people were getting their miracle. I was really happy about that. But I also wanted my miracle.
But it just made you think each time, like, well, is it going to happen for me? Well, how did you reconcile that with the Lord? Like, did it affect your relationship with Him? Were you disappointed?
So I mean, I had some frank conversations, and I'm so grateful for the kindness of the Lord. And I don't know why I asked this one day, but I just said, Lord, are you mad at me? Like, are we okay?
But can we just normalize how important that is to have those kind of conversations with God? Because if you don't have these kind of conversations, I think a wall can almost be formed between you and the Lord, because you're not getting those big questions out of the way.
And He knows that we're thinking it anyway.
Yeah.
So it's like, why don't just we can be honest with it? And I just said, Lord, are you mad at me? And I said, I see all of these people. And I said, and I'm just frustrated, you know? Yeah. And I remember even telling him, I sing a song that says you have never lost a battle.
Yeah.
And I said, and I believe that in my head, but I really need to get it in my heart, you know? And I said, because I'm struggling here, because right here, the battle is you're not winning. I'm not seeing a win here, you know? And I think for me, I wrestled with it and got a promise. And I just, the peace that I had was keep on believing. But I remember reading the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. Mm-hmm. And it's talking about Abraham, I believe. And it says that he actually believed, basically, he died believing the promise, but he actually didn't lay a hold of it. He saw it from afar off.
Yep.
And I paused and I said, wait a second, because in the charismatic faith, we always talk, it's going to happen, period. Which that's good faith to have, and that's good language to have. And I still talk like that, you know, because I have faith.
Yeah.
But the reality is what are you going to do if it never happens?
Yeah. It actually says there's a group of people that never saw the fulfillment of the promises made to them on the earth.
Yes.
Yeah.
And they made
crazy.
It
crazy. Well,
and they made it into the Hall of Faith. That's the thing. So,
because they believed.
They believed. And so, and it was credited to them as righteousness. Yeah. And so I just kind of solidified in my heart, again, looking to the older generation, people who have gone before us, I want to be like Abraham.
Yeah.
I want to be like Sarah. I want to be like these people who made it into the Hall of Faith. And so I said, okay, God, if I have to get to the end of my life believing for these promises, that's the stance I'm going to take. And that's the posture I'm going to take. But if I never see it, you're still worthy. If I never see it, and we obviously see the story of Job, everything was taken from him.
Yeah.
And he didn't curse God. Mm-mm. You know? And I think sometimes, I don't think we realize that we think this way, but we have this thought about God that He's only God, and we're only going to serve Him if He does what we want.
Mm-hmm.
But that's just not reality. If He's God, He's God regardless of what happens in our life, and He's still always going to be worthy. And so I think I finally found peace of saying, I'm still going to contend, but if I never see it, He's still faithful and He's still good.
Yeah. I think there's kind of that laying down our lives and our dreams and just fully trusting if it doesn't go the way that we want, still choosing that I'm serving Him for Him, not for the life that I wish. And I think too, I think it's just so important to have an eternal perspective on life and to understand that this life is just like a vapor.
It's tiny.
And so we just need to do what He's called us to do and be more focused on eternity than the present. But I think it's just so easy, I know for me, to get caught up in the present and having life the way and having my circumstances the way I want them and just coming to a place of like, okay, God, I just surrender this, you know, and whatever happens, I'm going to serve you no matter what.
Yeah.
And so that was your heart posture.
It was, and it's hard. You know, and my dad said something too that really helped me. You know, obviously, you know, Jesus didn't get married. I know this is an odd thought, but family in heaven can be different. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like.
Mm-hmm.
But I was, one of the saddest things to me was I thought, what's my family going to look like when I get to heaven?
Wait, I think about this. This is so funny. I've never talked to anyone about that.
Really?
That's so crazy.
I can't believe I've said it on a podcast, but it is what it is.
I have thought about this, though. That's so funny. Okay, sorry. That was like a freaking out moment.
But it's true.
Yeah.
But, I mean, Jesus has the biggest family in the world.
I know.
You know, and we're a part of that. And so I don't think our finite minds can comprehend.
It can't.
that on that side of eternity, things are genuinely going to be good mm-hmm. and genuinely going to be okay.
Yeah.
And so that was a thing I would think about. And it's like, Paul the Apostle didn't have kids,
mm-mm.
you know, and he didn't have a legacy. And I just thought, okay, at different times I said, I'm standing with Jesus. I'm standing with Paul the Apostle. I'm standing with people who didn't have that. Mm-hmm. And they still are in eternity and everything is amazing. And we can't wrap our minds fully around what family truly is, but it's much bigger than what we see on the earth. So I kept on believing, but I also was like, you know, the Lord knows, and I'm living for eternity, not just for this life. And that honestly helped me a lot too.
Yeah. And it's like, Paul didn't have any children, but he had a legacy
yes.
and he had a spiritual son through Timothy.
Yes.
And I mean, look at the legacy with those letters. And I mean, the church, I mean, massive legacy. So you're right. Even if it doesn't, things aren't physically the way that you planned, God can still do something.
Yes.
And there is like eternity, we can't really fathom exactly what it's going to be like. We just know it's going to be good. And we know that we'll be in a family.
Yes.
So you're in this place of surrender.
Mm-hmm.
8 years, am I correct, passed by?
Yes. So 8 years, about 8 and a half.
Were you just like done, like thinking about it? Like, were you still trying or were you just like, whatever happens, happens?
I was probably a mixture, you know, depending on the day, but it was definitely, okay, Lord, you're just going to have to do this. And the thing that was interesting too is because we had looked into adoption, we actually had a couple things fall through. So that was hard as well.
Yeah, because you thought maybe it'll be this path.
Yes. And, but my husband always said, and he was great because we would love to adopt kids anyways. That, mm-hmm. That's like in our heart to do. He said, I'm great with following that. But my husband, oh, God bless him. He is such a rock. And he just said, I feel from the Lord, we are going to have biological children.
Aww.
And he really felt led to not, for us not to go the IVF route. That just wasn't for us. We just prayed about it. And the reason behind that for him, that was our faith journey.
Yeah.
And he just said, Catherine, I feel like from the Lord, naturally, we're going to have kids. And he said, he was so encouraging just of praying for me. I mean, he'd pick me up off the floor sometimes because I would just be crying. You know, Mother's Day was the hardest, you know, and he would just say, you know, because we don't talk about that, but it's okay to cry and grieve in the process, you know?
Absolutely.
Because it does sometimes feel like the death of a dream, you know?
Totally. And I think as women, I think a lot of women, that is your greatest dream.
Yes,
it
is.
To be a mom.
Because
I mean, that's how it is for me.
Yes.
And I didn't even really realize the fullness of it until I had my first child. You know, I don't even think some women, they don't even sometimes even tap into it sometimes till they have their own kids,
yeah.
you know? But I think for most women, I would think that's one of the most important things to them that they'll ever do. We're just created to have babies, you know? Like that's an honor that God has given us.
I agree.
Yeah.
So it was, I mean, I was so thankful for my husband who he just said, I believe, you know, we've got a word from the Lord, Catherine, we're going to stand on this. And I just said, okay. And that's what I love, the covering of a solid man who loves the Lord.
Praise God. That's like my husband. I mean, just stayed steady through all the craziness.
Steady. Thank
all my
God.
Ups and downs.
Yeah. We need
Praise
it.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, we're like I feel like we're the Holy Spirit side, you know, the feeling side of the marriage, which that's great. And the expression of the Lord through that way. But thank God for their steadiness.
Consistency. Yeah. I'm thanking God all the time for that. Seriously.
I love it.
Yeah.
But yeah. So 8 and a half years, I actually had a miscarriage. So I had never gotten pregnant, believed that the promise was here. And 9 weeks into it, eight or nine weeks into it, I found myself at the ER because I'd been bleeding. And it was very hard. I asked the Lord, you know, what's going on? And I really felt like he just said, you're having a miscarriage.
I just can't imagine that feeling after waiting so long. I feel like I'd be devastated.
It was very hard, but the Lord prepared me. I'd read Job, the book of Job the week before. And I feel like—
the book of suffering.
I mean, it really is. And so immediately when the nurse told me that I had a miscarriage, I just said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But he had been prepping my heart for this. And I don't know why, you know, I don't have an explanation on this side of eternity why that happened. I know I have a baby in heaven waiting for me and I can't wait. I think it's a girl. Can't wait to meet her.
Yeah.
And she's worshiping. And there was a phrase that somebody said, imagine the first thing your baby saw when she opened her eyes was the face of Jesus.
I know.
You know, and
she's in the most perfect place.
She is.
Even though that doesn't take away the pain of it, but at least there's a little bit of peace with that.
Yeah. I mean, and I'm going to see her again.
You are.
And it's like a blink, a turn, you know, this life is like a blink for her. She's not even missing us yet, you know?
No.
And
it's different there.
Yeah, it is. And so just a little while after that, I got healed and I got pregnant again. And we now have a 4.5-month-old miracle baby. So the journey, the 8.5-year journey is still very real and raw because we just concluded it.
I know, because you have like a little baby.
Yes.
What do you feel like was your biggest takeaway from that season? Like, what do you feel like was the biggest thing you learned going through that?
I think the biggest thing is to never give up, but also that God is worthy regardless.
Yeah.
And I think that's the biggest thing is like, I'm going to love him regardless. He doesn't owe me anything. And I think sometimes we feel entitled, like,
totally.
Like, well, you owe me this, God, he doesn't owe us anything.
And I think sometimes we aren't even aware of our own entitlement.
We aren't.
Until, like, it's like tested, and then you're like, oh, I'm entitled. You know, I think entitlement is big in the West, in the American church.
It is
huge. Because we're fed the American dream.
Yes.
And, you know, everyone's like, and then it's like this, we're not living our lives based off of that. We're living our lives for his will and his plan. And so I've had entitlement too. And God's had to be like, deal with that.
I mean, I'm sure I still struggle with it in different areas. We're becoming. Yeah. We're getting there.
Same. I'm the work in progress. I'll be a work in progress till the day I die.
Same.
But I think a huge thing is just like you said, I think you just have to give everything to him and hold everything loosely and understand it's all in his hands. And we really don't have control.
That's it.
And it's just, we just have to release and trust him. And I think if we just stay humble, I think for me, humility, it's just been the easiest thing for me to hear the voice of the Lord if I just stay humble. He's just like right there. And it's a spiritual principle. It says God abases the proud, but he lifts up the humble and he draws close to the humble. And so for me, I've just learned if I can just keep my head down and stay humble and just follow Holy Spirit, I'm going to be okay.
That's so good.
Yeah. He's going to take care of us. He's a good father. And I think shifting into that understanding of like him being my dad really like changed my faith walk. And I think so many people relate to God, like he's God and he's holy. And yeah, he's all these things. And I fear God. Like I really fear God. Like he is holy and I reverence him, but he's also my father.
That's it.
And so I can draw close to him and he can be there for me in every season of life. And for me, it's like at the end of the day, you know, no one wants to struggle. No one wants to go through hard things. I know I don't. But I know that he has my life in his hands and nothing can ever separate me from him. And he walks with me through every valley. And he's my father and he's been with me through every season and he's faithful and he's worth it. You know, I remember one of the things the Lord told me when I was 18, had no idea where my life was going. You know, I look back on it now and I was like, man, when you called me, I didn't know all this was going to happen. You know, but I remember one of the things he told me is he said, the path is hard, but it's worth it.
So good.
And I'm like, you know what? I just want to run my race well. And I don't want to take stock in this life, which is hard for me. Sometimes I catch myself. I want to take stock in eternity. And then there will be worth it.
It's Rita Springer's song. It's going to be worth it all.
Yeah. I love that song.
So good.
It's going to be worth it all. And that's just such a beautiful word. Well, thank you so much for everything and just sharing your story and for that great message. And, you know, come back. We can talk about other things.
I love it.
New updates.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
And I feel like we're new friends.
I know.
And I love your heart and your message. And we need more people like you speaking truth. So I just want to say, keep it up. And I'm cheering you on from Georgia.
Thank you. And I'm cheering you on from Texas.
Thank you. Thank you very much.